All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in your presence and opening your holy word. As we listen today, grant us hearts to receive, ears to hear, and minds to understand. Strengthen us by your Spirit, that we might remain faithful to Christ in every circumstance. Speak to us through your word. Shape us more fully into the people that you have called us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just for those of you who are visiting this morning, and indeed those of you who are here every week but have a bad memory, for the last few weeks, we have been looking at marks of the early church as described in the Acts of the Apostle. And we've been doing this to answer one very simple, but I think important question. What did resurrection life look like among those first believers? What did resurrection life look like among the first believers? And so far in this series, we've seen that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. We've seen lives transformed by the power of Christ and the healing of the lame man. And we've seen believers boldly proclaiming Christ in the face of opposition. And last Sunday, we saw what I think is a very beautiful picture of Christian unity and generosity, as we're told the believers were of one heart and one soul. Now, based on these first four chapters and these first four sermons, one might think that everything was growing great, that this movement would continue to grow without any difficulty or any opposition. However, as you probably know, that is not the picture that we find in the book of Acts. The early church was never promised comfort. The early church was promised Christ. And that's an important distinction. In fact, Jesus himself warned his disciples in verse 18 of our gospel reading this morning, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." These are not the words that we would choose for a church growth seminar. Yet Jesus wanted his disciples to know the truth. The Christian life is filled with joy and with blessing, but it's also marked by trials and opposition and suffering and moments when following him comes with a cost. And I think this reality begins to become clear in our reading this morning from Acts chapter 5. We're told that the apostles have been preaching openly in Jerusalem, right? Miracles are taking place. People are coming to faith and the church is beginning to grow. However, as we all know, success often attracts resistance. And Luke tells us that the religious leaders are threatened by the apostles' message and by their growing popularity. And so they arrest them and they command them once again to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. However, instead of shrinking back in fear, we're told that the apostles stood firm and remained faithful. And so this morning, I want to look at three lessons that we can learn from them about being faithful under pressure. Being faithful under pressure. So lesson number one, being faithful under pressure means obeying God above all else. Obeying God above all else. Now, when the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priest reminds them in verse 28 that they'd already been ordered to stop preaching in Jesus' name. "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name," he said. In other words, we gave you a direct order. And so why are you disobeying? And if you think about it, this was an intimidating moment. And these were the most powerful men in Israel at that time. These were the same religious leaders who had orchestrated Jesus' arrest and crucifixion only a few weeks earlier. Yet Peter responds in verse 29 with what I think is one of the most important statements in the entire book of Acts. Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." Mic drop. Right? We must obey God rather than men. Notice Peter doesn't say we prefer to obey God. He doesn't say we obey God when it's convenient. He says we must. There is a holy necessity here. For Peter and the other apostles and the other followers, obedience to Christ wasn't one priority among many. It was the highest priority, the most important priority, the only priority. The apostles understood that Jesus had commanded them to be his witnesses. You'll remember, after his resurrection, he instructed them in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then before his ascension, he promised them in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And so when the commands of men, these religious elite leaders, contradicted the commands of God, the choice was clear. Their ultimate allegiance belonged to Christ. Now, I think we need to be careful here. Scripture consistently teaches us to honor and respect those in authority, whether we agree with them or not. Right? Paul writes in Romans 13 that governing authorities are instituted by God. And Peter, in the midst of harsh persecution, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Christians are not called to be rebellious people. We're called to be good citizens. We're called to be respectful neighbors. We're called to be peoples of peace. However, when earthly authorities demand what God forbids or forbid what God commands, our loyalty is always to Christ. Let me say that again. When earthly authorities demand what God forbids or forbid what God demands, our loyalty to Christ must come first. Because Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not public opinion, not cultural trends, not even my own desires. Jesus is Lord. Now, I think one of the most famous examples of this comes from the Protestant Reformation. In 1521, Martin Luther, the reformer, was summoned before the Diet of Worms and ordered to recant his teachings. Now, Luther knew that refusing could cost him his freedom and perhaps even his life. However, after a sleepless night in prayer, Luther stood before the council and declared, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Right? Luther understood what Peter understood. There are moments when faithfulness requires courage. There are times when believers must stand. Not because we enjoy conflict, but because we love Christ more than we fear the consequences. And this principle applies to us still today. Maybe even more so as we move forward in the future. Most of us, I think, will never, or hopefully never, have to stand before a council like Peter and the apostles or be threatened with imprisonment for our faith. But sometimes you have to wonder about that as well. But regardless, we all know something about pressures, don't we? The pressure to remain silent about our faith at work. The pressure to compromise our biblical convictions. The pressure to go along with the spirit of the age. The pressure to value acceptance more than faithfulness. Right? We want to be liked. We fear rejection, being misunderstood or standing out. The good news is the same Holy Spirit who strengthened the early church continues to strengthen his people today. A courage is not something that we manufacture or create in our own strength. Courage is something that God produces in us by his Spirit. And we need to understand that the Lord delights in taking ordinary, fearful people like you and me and making them faithful. And faithfulness isn't always dramatic. It's often found in 1,000 small acts of daily obedience. Choosing honesty when dishonesty would be easier. Forgiving someone who hurts you when bitterness is so much easier. Speaking graciously about Christ when the opportunity arises. Refusing to compromise our convictions. Serving quietly when no one notices. Standing for truth with humility and with grace and love. Ultimately, the question Acts 5 asks us is this: whose approval matters the most? Whose approval matters the most? I mean, think about it. The applause of people is fleeting. Public opinion is constantly changing. Our culture shifts. I mean, even my own feelings rise and fall on a dime. However, Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's his opinion that matters the most. Right? The early church understood this. So that's lesson number one. Being faithful under pressure means obeying God above all else. Lesson number two. Being faithful under pressure means trusting God's sovereignty in times of opposition. Trusting God's sovereignty in times of opposition. Now, Luke tells us in verse 33 that when the members of the Sanhedrin heard the apostles' testimony, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Peter's bold words hadn't calmed the situation at all. It actually made the situation so much worse. However, at that moment, God raises up in that council an unexpected voice. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, respected by all the people, stands up and addresses the council, reminding them of previous movements that had risen and fallen. And then he says in verses 38 to 39, "If this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God." I mean, I do not think Gamaliel realized how true his words were. The church belongs to God. And what God establishes, no one can destroy. The council could threaten and even flog the apostles. The government can pass Bill C-9. But they couldn't stop and they cannot stop what God has already begun. The future of the church does not depend on human strength, on my strength or your strength. It depends on God's sovereign power. And this truth runs throughout the entire Bible. From beginning to end, Joseph, after years of betrayal and suffering, could say to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And Paul assures believers in Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And perhaps the greatest example of this is the cross itself. Right? On Good Friday, it looked as though evil had triumphed. Right? As Jesus died, the religious leaders rejoiced. Pilate washed his hands. The disciples scattered. And what appeared to be Satan's greatest victory became God's greatest triumph. What men intended for evil, God used for the salvation of the world. So think about it. If God can bring resurrection out of crucifixion, if God can bring life out of death, then surely he is able to accomplish his purposes through our everyday trials and challenges and suffering. I like to think of it like a tapestry, or the underside of a tapestry. If you turn a tapestry over, you see the loose threads, right? You see the knots, you see all the different colors that seem to make no sense at all. It's actually really ugly. It's a mess. However, you turn it over and suddenly the beautiful picture emerges. And I don't know about you, but my life can be like that. And actually, I do know about you. Your life can be like that too. Often our life feels like the underside of a tapestry. We see all the disappointments. We see all the unanswered prayers, the sickness, the loss, the grief, the suffering, the circumstances we don't understand. And we wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Do you love me? Do you see my suffering? However, we need to understand God sees what we cannot see. God sees the other side always. God sees the finished picture. He knows what the masterpiece looks like before the final brushstroke. He sees what we cannot see. In Isaiah 55:8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. Faith does not mean we understand everything. It means we trust the one who does. And I think this truth matters because many of the pressures we face are not persecution from hostile authorities. They're much more personal. Concerns about our health, worry about children or grandchildren, grieving someone we love, wondering what God is doing in circumstances that seem confusing and painful. However, Acts chapter 5 reminds us that God is always at work. God is always faithful. God is always good, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it. Peter and the apostles couldn't understand everything that was happening, and nor did they know how the story would unfold. However, they did know who held that story securely in the palm of his hands. And that's enough. Because faith doesn't rest on understanding every detail. Faith rests on the perfect character of God. As Jesus tells his disciples in verse 1 of our gospel reading this morning, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Jesus does not promise us a trouble-free life, but he does promise us that trouble will not have the final word. And that promise still stands. The same Lord who sustained Peter and John and the apostles and the early church sustains us, his people, today. The same Christ who preserved his church through persecution, empires, wars, and centuries of opposition is still seated at the Father's right hand. And so our hope doesn't rest in favorable circumstances or a favorable outcome. Our hope rests in the God who reigns over all circumstances. And because he reigns, we don't need to panic. We don't need to despair. We don't need to live in fear about the future or the unknown. We do not need to understand. We can trust in God's sovereign purposes, even in times of opposition and uncertainty. The early church understood this. So that's lesson 2, trusting in God's sovereignty. And finally, lesson number 3, being faithful under pressure means persevering with joy and continuing our witness. Persevering with joy and continuing our witness. Don't go too far, Jacob. I'm on the last point. After Gamaliel speaks, the council has a bit of a conclave, and they decide not to execute the apostles. Instead, we're told they're beaten, they're warned again not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they are released. Now, this should have been the end, maybe. I mean, surely now the apostles would tone down their message to avoid future trouble. But that's not what happens. Verse 40, 41 reads, "As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of Christ." I mean, think about that. These guys have just been flogged. And they leave rejoicing that they were able to be considered worthy to suffer like Jesus did. That isn't natural. I mean, left to ourselves, we seek comfort, don't we? We avoid conflict. We prefer acceptance over rejection. Yet the same Spirit who empowered the apostles to preach boldly enabled them to remain faithful under this pressure. Not because they enjoyed pain or were pretending everything was fine, but because they understood something much deeper. They remembered Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The apostles had suffered because they belonged to Jesus. And if their Lord had endured rejection, they considered it an honor to share, however imperfectly, in his sufferings. As Peter would later write, again, at a time when the church was being heavily persecuted, Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4:13, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Luke concludes this section with these words in verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." Suffering didn't silence them. Threatening didn't silence them. It strengthened their resolve. Every day, think about that. Every day, publicly, privately, in the temple, from house to house, they could not stop speaking about the one who died and who rose again. Because they knew what Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Think about that for a second. As you sit here this morning, what is your slight, momentary affliction that is preparing you for an external weight of glory beyond all comprehension? That's the perspective we need. This, as horrible as it is, as challenging as it is, as upsetting as it is in the grand scheme of salvation and the grand scheme of eternity with Christ, a light, momentary affliction. I don't say that to minimize or not validate. I say it because it's true. That's the perspective we need. Like Paul, their eyes were fixed not on temporary, earthly, physical difficulties, but on eternal realities. Most of us, God willing, will never be beaten for our faith. But we all experience seasons in our life when following Jesus is difficult. Maybe today, as you sit in this building, you are weary. Maybe you have been praying for years for a loved one who has wandered from the Lord. Maybe you're facing disappointment or grief, or you've been misunderstood by family or friends. Maybe you're discouraged and tempted to give up. Maybe you're ill in body, mind, or spirit. This pressure, it doesn't have to be dramatic. It can simply be the daily challenge of trying to remain faithful. Or getting up on a Sunday morning and coming to church when you're tired and don't feel like it. Praying when God seems silent. Serving others when no one notices and no one cares. Continuing to trust when your circumstances are difficult. Continuing to forgive, to love, to hope, to witness. Faithfulness is not measured by spectacular accomplishments. It's often measured by simple perseverance. Because the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash to the finish line. It's a marathon. And the call of Christ is not just to begin well, but also to finish well. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's where we fix our eyes, day in and day out, in the good times and the bad, in the highs and the lows, in the joys and the sufferings. We fix our eyes on Him. He is the author and He is the perfecter. Not on ourselves, not on our troubles, not on the opinions of others, but on Christ. The same Jesus who Himself endured the cross, who was mocked, despised, rejected, and abandoned, and yet remained faithful. The same Jesus who walks beside us, who gives strength to the weary, grace to the weak, hope to the discouraged. The same Jesus who promises in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 2,000 years later, the Lord calls us to do the same, to be faithful unto death, not with bitterness or fear or anger, but with quiet confidence, with humble courage, and with steadfast joy. For Christ is risen, Christ is reigning, and Christ is worthy. The early church understood this. Those first Christians, the early church wasn't marked by comfort, popularity, or easier circumstances, but by faithfulness. Those first Christians lived in a world that was often hostile to the gospel. They faced opposition and threats and beatings and suffering. Yet they didn't retreat. They didn't give up. They didn't stop proclaiming Christ. Instead, they obeyed God above human pressure. They persevered with joy because they knew that Jesus was worthy of their devotion. This is a message I think that we need to hear. Because we too live in a world that places pressure on believers. Sometimes that pressure comes from the culture. Sometimes it comes from our circumstances. Sometimes it comes from within us. And sometimes it makes us wonder if faithfulness is even worth it at all. Acts 5 answers that question with a resounding yes. It is worth it. Not because following Jesus is always easy, not because Christians are stronger than anyone else, but because Christ Himself is faithful. The same Lord who called Peter and John and the apostles calls us today and walks with us today. The same Spirit who strengthened the apostles lives in each one of us today. And the same Jesus who warned His disciples in our gospel reading about hatred and persecution also says to us these words, take heart, I have overcome the world. The church has never belonged and never will belong to emperors, governments, cultures, or public opinion. The church belongs to Jesus. And because it belongs to Him, we don't need to be afraid. For 2,000 years, kingdoms have risen and fallen, cultures have come and gone, yet the gospel continues to be preached. Christ continues to build his church, and one day every trial will end, every tear will be wiped away, faith will become sight, and those who've trusted Jesus will hear these wonderful words from Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Until that day, may God grant each one of us the grace to remain faithful under pressure, to obey him above all others, to trust him even when we don't understand, and to persevere with joy, knowing that our risen and reigning Savior is worthy of our lives and worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the example of the apostles, for the witness of the early church. Thank you that when faced with opposition and suffering, you sustained them by your grace and filled them with joy through the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant that we too may remain faithful under pressure. When we are tempted to fear, give us courage. When we are weary, renew our strength. When we are discouraged, remind us that Christ has overcome the world and that nothing can separate us from your love. Teach us to obey you above all earthly voices, to trust your sovereign purposes even when we can't understand them, and to persevere with joy as we follow Jesus every day. Strengthen your church throughout the world, especially brothers and sisters who suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Uphold them with your mighty hand and let their witness bear much fruit. In the day-to-day of our lives and the ups and downs, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Until that day when faith becomes sight, and we rejoice with you and all your saints in your eternal kingdom, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.